I'll read verse 15, and then you'll read verse 16 until we finish at verse number 19, okay? Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 to 19. Okay, I'll read first, and then you follow. Ready? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Verse 16. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18.
And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against
it. Now give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time as we explore, Father, the teaching of the church. Lord, the church is your institution, not man's. Father, the church is not founded upon anyone else but our blessed Savior. And today, Lord, we want to see clearly from your word. And I pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit will help us to have a proper understanding of the church from your perspective. And that as your people, Lord, we want to hear from heaven. That God, your word, will have preeminence in our lives, will be the standard upon which we will build our lives upon. And God, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. If there's one person, Lord, who has never trusted Christ, or maybe a person who has never understood, Lord, the teaching on the church, and I pray today, Father, will be a time that you'll open their understanding. God, we need light from heaven today, and we know the light is found in your word. Speak to us. Use me, Father, as thy instrument, and let me hide behind the cross. And may Christ be exalted, Lord, even in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Today, it will be a little, I won't say it's different, but we're going through quite a number of things. There have been many things taught about the church. There have been different teachings regarding the church. How the church should be, and how it should function. There are many people who would come and tell us how a church should be. Can I say a few things? First, number one, experience is not the standard for any church. Just because it happens does not mean that it is the church in the sense that God says it's the church. Man is not the standard. If we listen to the teachings of man and say, oh, that will be the church, then we are sadly mistaken, because God did not give man itself. Yes, there will be teachers, there will be people who will teach about the church, but we cannot use them as the standard upon which we build our knowledge of the church. We need to go to the word itself. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, the Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There is no light in these people. There are three things I would like to accomplish today, and I hope that God will open our eyes. Okay, I will be going through some preliminary thoughts about the church. Then I'll show you what is God's mind on the institution of the church, and what are the biblical elements of a New Testament church. Okay, now there's one part that I'm going to include. All right, I know in your list there is not the God's mind on institution. It's going to be an extra part. I believe it's so important for us to understand what is God's mind on the institution of the church. Now I want to. Many of us will have different thoughts about what the church should be. And I pray that God will open our hearts today to understand from His Word. Not from what man says, not from what some group of people say, not even from what Brother Johnny will say. And I will show you from the Scriptures, many times I will just be reading what God says about His church. And then I want you to make the conclusion for yourselves. For many people will say many things about many things in this world. But can I say this, Romans chapter 3 and verse 2, let God be true and every man a liar. And I'll say this before I start, he that had ears to hear, let him hear. He that had ears to hear, let him hear. And for us, even in Ambassador Baptist Church, this is a teaching on the doctrine of the local church. And I pray that God will help us not just to listen, but it will be embedded in our hearts and to realize how important the church is in the heart of God. Some preliminary thoughts on the church. Number one, the local church began in the Gospels. The reason why we say that is because in John chapter 4, I will just go through very quickly. There are many, many passages. You want to turn there, that's fine. There is baptism in the Gospels. John chapter 4, I'll just read. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, baptism was already infused or started or instituted in the book of John, alright, in the Gospels. Then there was the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 26, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. So the baptism was already given in the book of John. And then the Lord's Supper was also instituted within the Gospels when Jesus was around. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, church discipline was already given in the in the time when Jesus was around. In Matthew 18, verse 15, I'll touch on it a bit later, but I'll just read this very quickly. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Going down to verse 17, and he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, the assembly of God. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as unto thee an heathen and a publican. That is church discipline. God has discipline for his local institution. The next thought I want you to understand is, number one is, the church began in the Gospels, or was initiated by Christ himself in the Gospels. Number two, the local church was empowered at Pentecost. The church was empowered at Pentecost. Because the Bible says, look, when the Lord Jesus Christ was present with them, when Jesus was present with the disciples, he was the power of that group. Does it make sense? The Lord Jesus Christ was healing people, he was raising the dead, he was preaching and he was stealing storms, he was getting blind people to see. He was the power. But in John chapter 14, verse 16, notice what he did when he left, when he is going to go. He told his disciple this, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter. The word another in the Greek means that there are two meanings for another. One is another of a different kind. For example, if there's a banana, or maybe you like bananas but no more bananas here, I can give you another food. So it's another of a different kind. But then there's another Greek word that means another of the same kind. Does that make sense? Okay, so if it's a banana, I'll have another banana, I'll give you another banana. Alright, it's the same kind. Does that make sense? So the two Greek words. Here, when Jesus says, I will give you another comforter, he's saying this, I will give you another of the same kind. The word comforter means parakletos. Comes from the word paraclete, whereby to walk alongside of. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. And so Jesus says, I'm going to send you the comforter, and he will be with you. In Luke chapter 24, verse 46, alright, if you turn there, if you have it in your place, the Bible says, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoove Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. But notice what Jesus said next. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. Until ye be endued with power from on high. You are to preach my gospel throughout all nations, but I want you to wait. Because when I leave, there will be a gap. There's no power. You can't do anything. I want you to wait at Jerusalem until you sense the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. As it were, the baptism of the Holy Spirit at that time. The day of Pentecost is often thought of in terms of filling power and a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But at this time, Jesus instructed the Jewish believers to tarry at Jerusalem until they were given power from on high. The word translated tarry means to sit. Sit at Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. Today we have a teaching that says, oh, everyone has to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is not one biblical evidence in the New Testament of apostles ever teaching that. If you can show me, I'll change my position. There is not one, but this is propagated by many, many, many churches today. We must seek the filling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is not one evidence of the apostles ever asking anyone, nor any apostles teaching, that we are to wait. You know why? Because this baptism at Acts chapter 2 was God empowering the local church to go out to do the great work of evangelism. Because you understand that after the church, the power received in Acts chapter 2, the church kept on moving. The church kept on moving. In Acts chapter 8, persecution came. The Bible says the believers were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. In Acts chapter 9, Paul was saved. He was sent to the Gentiles. Peter was to be the apostle to the Jews. And they kept on going. They kept on going. Why? Because the church has already received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you God's mind on the institution later. And I'll show you why this is a very significant act in the life of the church. Alright? I want us to let God be true. Never remain a liar in this whole area. Okay? Number three. The local church was made up of people who have trusted Christ. And then in an act of obedience, submitted to believers' baptism. And was added to the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Notice the word welcome, his word. The word welcome means to receive his word. You know, there were many people who would reject the word of God today. Let me ask you a question. Can those who reject the word be admitted into the church? Do you realize the World Council of Churches, of which many churches in Singapore are affiliated through the National Council of Churches in Singapore? Do you realize the World Council of Churches also admits people who believe in Zen Buddhism? They admit many people of the Spiritists, people who would reject, people who would say, oh, there are many ways to heaven. The Bible says they gladly received the apostles' word, were baptized. Has God changed his position? I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. God's word is still clear. When we receive the teaching of the word of God, then we can be admitted into the church. We need to welcome the word, number one. Number two, they were baptized. They that gladly received the word, baptized or immersed. You see, there was already a change in the heart. Therefore, obedience to the revealed word of God was not a problem. They gladly received the word, they were baptized. And some of us who have trusted Christ, we thank God last week, someone made a decision, yeah, I want to be baptized. Because he just trusted Christ. And that is the biblical pattern. They were added unto them. Added unto who? Added unto who? In Acts chapter 1 verse 15, if you look there, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, interestingly, the Bible did mention there was a church membership list. Because the Bible says that the number of names together were about 120. This is biblical reasoning. If you look at that, there was a church list of 120 people. Let me ask you a question. How many people saw Jesus went up to heaven? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about 500. Where were the other 380? There was only 120 in the church. And when those people trusted Christ, they were baptized, they were added to who? To the 120. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the word. Does that make sense? Okay? As we go on. In other words, listen carefully. There is no such thing. This is the next thought. There is no such thing as a universal church. No such thing as a universal church. You cannot convince me that there is such a thing in a universal church in the New Testament, because you will never see evidence of that. I will show you from the Bible. Jesus says, Matthew 16:18, I will, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What's the meaning of church? Some of you who may have done some Bible studies, the word church comes from the word ecclesia, which means a called out assembly of people. In the Roman times, sometimes there were some issues in the city that had to be settled. What they did was they called committees to come up. For example, maybe, a good example would be, you know, when we had the SARS time in Singapore, SARS, and so our health minister, now the Minister for what, National Development, what is his name, Khaw Boon Wan, right? He was in charge of a task force to how to deal with the whole SARS affair. He was a called out, and his goal was to do that particular thing. Okay? In the Greek times, when they called an ecclesia, an assembly of people, the assembly of people have been called out of that group of people with a specific task to do a specific thing. Does that make sense? The word ecclesia was used by Jesus because it was commonly understood by the Jews and by the Jewish believers. Alright? And so, it was the Lord Jesus used this same word to denote His church. There are many people who believe that the moment we get saved, we are placed in the church. Alright? There are many people, oh, we are all in this church. Let me ask you a question. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says what? Anyone? For as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become what? The sons of God. We sang the song just now, John chapter 3, verse 3, ye must be what? Born again. Now when you're born, you're born into what? You're born into what? A family. Alright? That's why we are Christians. So I may have brothers who may be in along the world. Oh, you're a Christian, which church you attend? It doesn't matter which church I attend. As far as I'm concerned, if you're born again, I'm born again, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Question for you. How were the people added to the church? By their salvation or by their baptism? By baptism. When we are born again, we are put in the family of God. But when we get baptized and obey Christ, we are put in the church of God. Does that make sense? If you can look through the consistency of this teaching in the scripture. There are many people who talk about the body, oh, we're all the same. But you know what? You know when the universal church came up? In AD 313, when the Catholic Church. You know what does Catholic mean? Universal. And many of the Protestant movements who came out in the 16th century, many of the... Who was the founder of the Lutheran Church? Martin Luther. Who was the founder of the Presbyterian Church? John Knox, the whole group of people. The Church of Scotland, okay? Now, who was the founder of the Anglican Church? King Henry the Sixth, who told the Pope, he couldn't have children with his wife. He wanted to divorce his wife to marry another lady. Pope says no. The king says, who's the Pope to tell the king what to do? So he broke up with the Pope. He started the Church of England, which is the Anglican Church we have today. Okay, who started the Methodist Church? Who started the Baptist Church? Depending on where you read. Okay? But can I say this? If you trace every so-called possible founders, you find that the universal church concept was propagated because of the Catholic Church. And because it is so rampant today, it all started when the Reformation pushed out. Because all the founders of those different denominations were formerly Catholic. Who read the truth, like Martin Luther believed the just shall live by faith, and say, hey, it's not the indulgences, not the what the church, it's what the Bible says. Alright? And we need to be very clear on that. There's no such thing as a universal church. You know what that means? It cancels out a lot. Let God be true. Unless you can tell me there's a universal church from the Bible. There is no. From Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 to Revelation 22, you will not find the teaching on the universal church. Every church that Paul established was a local, visible church ministering to that community. Ye shall be the salt of the earth. Ye shall be the light of the world. Okay? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Okay? Very clear. There's no such thing as a universal church. The Bible says here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 24, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. That's a very important truth. Now, I oftentimes use this. Can I? Let's see. Who is very... Jaira, come. I always use this in my illustration of the body of Christ. Okay? And maybe I can get Joanna in. Jaira, then sit down. You choose your chair. As you are looking at them, alright, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay, which is not there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, well, I'll show you why there's no such thing as a universal church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Verse 26, okay, the Bible says, when the one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, the Bible says, when one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. I want to show you how one member suffer, and all will suffer with it, alright? Okay, church A and church B, okay? When one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Sorry. I know. Okay. When one member suffer, this is the place of the trapezius muscle. Okay. I know now why God put me in also occupational therapy. So I understand the concept of the body. The word body in the Greek is soma, referring to the body. So when Paul says, he means what he says, he says what he means. When one body, part of the body, notice that what has this part got to do with the leg? What has this part got to do with his eyes and his teeth? What has this part got to do with his neck? Huh? When one body suffers, the rest suffer. Hey, notice this body. He has no response. Why? He's just laughing. Okay, thank you. Does it make sense? I'm not saying that when the church in Beijing, for example, has to go through the arrest, we don't feel anything. But you know, when someone hurts, when Brother Roy goes to the army, as a whole church, we pray for him. We are with him. Anything he calls any of us, we will respond. Does that make sense? Okay? This is biblical reasoning. Let God be true and every man a liar. We need to be very clear. The local church is very important to God. Jara, are you okay? Okay. The first, these are preliminary thoughts. Number two, let us see what is God's mind on the institution of the church. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3, okay? There'll be some passages that I'll be turning you to. I'll be reading primarily. Exodus chapter 3, I'll read in verse 13, 14, 15. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, that God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and ye they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? The name in the Jewish context is very important, because to the Jews, a name means something. It means the character of someone. Does that make sense? Alright, to the Jews, the name represents the character of someone. And so what is his name? You know what God said? And God said unto Moses, verse 14, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto children of Israel, I am, hath sent me. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. God says my name is to be I am, Yahweh, from that time on to all generations, including... What does all generations mean? All generations. That's what the Bible says. You know what that means? It means us too. Even in this generation. Today we know from the Bible, Yahweh is still our God. Right? Because Jesus said in the book of John, before Abraham was, I am. And that's when the Jews wanted to stone him. Why? The Jews knew the implication of the word I am. Okay, so now, how God wants his name to be remembered in all generations. That includes the generation that you and I are living in now. How is this world going to know this Jehovah God, the God of the Hebrews? Now listen carefully, this is very important. God is going to do that by doing this. He's going to plant an official, authorized place or institution, local and visible to men, that will represent his name to any generation according to his sovereign choice. I say that again. God is going to want this world to remember his name by planting an official, authorized place, local and visible to men, that will represent his name to any generation. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you, tracing through scripture, two different institutions God did in the Old Testament. Number one, the first stop, the tabernacle. Let's turn to Exodus 25. And notice what God said there. I'm just going to read. Okay? In Exodus 25, verse 2, the Bible says, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. Then from verse 3 to verse 7, God lists down the offering. Look at verse 8. What was the purpose of the offering? Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God says, I want you to take an offering of everyone to build a tabernacle for me so that I can dwell with them. God says, I want to dwell with them. Do you realize it was always God's will to fellowship with men? Always. And from the time of Adam and Eve, when they started to hide, what did God say? Adam, where are you? God's not playing hide and seek. Adam was playing hide and seek. God wasn't. God wanted to fellowship. But because of sin, God was separated. But now God tells the children of Israel, make me a tabernacle so that I can do well with you. Okay, now look down in verse 9. God says, according to all that I show unto you, show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now, how the dwelling place will be built is determined by who? God. Alright? Variation in the building of the tabernacle is not tolerated. Moses followed exactly what God told him to do in the building of the tabernacle. Can I say this? To do church our way today is to misrepresent God. And I'll show you from the scriptures that God has given us definite ways of following that. It is to be done God's way. Look at Exodus chapter 25, verse 21. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet thee. Did you realize that the Jews recognize one thing? There's one place that is the most sacred and the most holy place to the Jews. You know where that is? The temple of God. Every Jew knows that is where the temple, the presence of God is. And that's why they make it a point 3 times a year to go out there, because God commanded them to do so. God has established a specific meeting place for him to meet with his people. God established a place of meeting because of his holiness. And there he will meet our needs and teach us the great things he will want to teach us as his people. You know why is it called a mercy seat? Because it is there God in his mercy meets us. We don't deserve God. It's a mercy seat because I've established that place to meet between you and me. After Moses finished building the tabernacle, there was one problem. If the whole tabernacle was there, and there was nothing to show for who or for what the tabernacle was, that means all Moses did to the Jews could be just a figment of his imagination. Okay? Or was it just Moses' word that God said this, we are supposed to do that? Notice in Exodus 40 verse 33. After Moses finished building the tabernacle, and he reared up the court around about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. That's verse 33. Notice what happened after that. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So God built the tabernacle, told Moses to do so. At the end, when Moses finished everything, God sent his glory, the Shekinah glory. It filled the whole room. Moses couldn't do anything. God was in charge. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and I'm going to read that once again. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Notice God's instruction to Moses with regards to this house of God now, this dwelling place of God. Remember God said in the book of Exodus, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And so in Deuteronomy 12, notice in verse 5, this is God's instruction to Moses, unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither shall ye come. Look at verse 6. In verse 5, first God says, I'm going to choose a place. And in that place, where the habitation of my presence is, I want everyone to go there to seek me. Notice in verse 6, and thither means that place, when you go, ye shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vows, your free offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and your flocks. At that place that I've chosen, I want everyone to go there, to bring your offerings and all the things you give to God, your vows, your service, and everything there. And then going down to verse 11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name. Remember, God wants His name to be remembered forever. God says, I will choose a place that will cause My name to dwell there. Thither shall we bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, heave offerings of the land, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. Verse 3, Deuteronomy 12, verse 13. Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose, in one of thy tribes, there shall thou offer thy burnt offerings, and thou shalt do all that I command thee. What is God saying? Be careful. There's only one place I put My presence there. I want you to make sure you bring your vows, your offerings there. Verse 18. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord... Thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And then in verse 26, in Deuteronomy 12, you can read the rest. God is just giving other things, but I want to focus on the fact that God has a mind for His institution. Only the holy things which thou hast and thy vows thou shalt take, and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. Verse 32, what things soever I command you observe to do, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Remember I said at the beginning, he that had ears to hear, let him hear. What is God saying here? There is a place. I'm going to choose a place, and the children of Israel are supposed to bring all his offerings and tithes, everything, into that particular place. Okay? Now, there's a place that God has officially appointed for His habitation, and the children of Israel has no right to change it. God made it clear. Okay? The next stop, from the tabernacle to the temple of Solomon. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 51. Of course, David wanted to build a temple to God. But God says, no, you're a man of war. There's blood on your hands. King Solomon, your son, will build. And so Solomon built. It was a massive project. It was a beautiful project. In verse 51, the Bible says, so was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold, and the vessels that he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. So Solomon was very solemn about this. Solomon being solemn. Bringing the things from the tabernacle into the temple of God. Remember, it's the dwelling place of God, the house of God. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Once again, in the tabernacle, when Moses finished the house, what happened? The Shekinah glory of God came upon the tabernacle and took over. Okay? If you have any knowledge of the Bible in the Old Testament, what happened when Israelites backslided and took the Ark of the Covenant to go fight the Philistines? What happened? The Bible says what? The glory of God is departed. Okay? And so here you find that God came down again in the temple, signifying, I approve of this particular building. I approve of this. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Verse 13, I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. In verse 29 of 1 Kings 8, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there. Remember, God says, this will be My name to be remembered to all generations. And He put His name in the tabernacle. Now Solomon is praying and says, this is the place, God says, My name shall be there. Thou mayest hearken unto the prayer of thy servant, which thy servant shall make towards this place. You know, as you look, the temple was there for many years until it was destroyed by the enemies. And then in the New Testament, the temple was rebuilt by King Herod. You know what the next stop is? Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, the Bible says this, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in where? The house of God. Who was speaking in 1 Timothy? Paul. Who was Paul speaking to? Timothy. Timothy was to be the pastor of this church. And when Paul tells Timothy, you need to know how you need to behave, in where? In the where? Dwelling place of God. Now what is Paul referring to? The church. The church. Which is the, he said, which is the church of the living God. The pillar and the ground of the truth. And what is the truth that we are to defend? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And God was manifest in the flesh, justifying the spirit, sin of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. There will be a house that will bear the truth that God was manifest in the flesh. What is the institution? God's glory came in the tabernacle in the wilderness. God's glory came in the temple of Solomon. In Joel chapter 2. And verse 28, listen to this. And it come to pass that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Where did that happen? On the day of Pentecost. Can you see the consistent trend all through the scriptures? In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, I read it, I'll read it again. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now, what happened at the day of Pentecost? Remember initially I told you a first thoughts about the church. Has Jesus instituted baptism in the Gospels? John chapter 4, they were baptizing already. Did he institute the Lord's Supper? Matthew 26, Luke chapter 21, 22. Has he given us a great commission? We have marching orders. He also gave his final instruction to the apostles, wait for my empowerment. Listen carefully, this has nothing to do with individual salvation. That's separate. God has an institution. He has set up all the principles that must be obeyed. And He told His apostles in Luke 24:49, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you, the promise of the Father come upon you, and you'll be endued with power from on high. In Acts chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. By planting, how is God going to represent His name throughout all generations? By planting an official, authorized place, institutional entity, local and visible to men, that will represent His name to any generation according to His sovereign choice. The church today is the official representative of God and His name to this generation of men. God has a place. And the teaching of men today is, well, anywhere you go is go. No, the Bible teaches us otherwise. Let God be true and every man a liar. You search the scriptures. Don't read what people say. I respect those men, but if the Bible say otherwise, we listen to men or the Bible. If you study the consistent trend of the scripture, God is very clear. I will build my church. And the church has to listen to what I say. That's why Matthew 28 verse 19, the Bible says, teaching them to do what? Observe what? Whatsoever I've commanded you. And that's why we need to get our thinking from the Bible. And here, the church, the only place where we see in the Bible that God sent His Spirit upon is not the parachurches. Not the parachurches. I know many sincere people there, but God did not send His Spirit there. He empowered the local church. He empowered the local church. He didn't empower any organization of men. He empowered the local church. But Brother Johnny, you know, the churches are so backslidden and all that. I agree. But that doesn't mean the local church is gone. I have people who I've searched, I've seen the internet whereby people don't believe in church anymore. You can just do what you want. I know of someone who start his own Bible study in his house and collect offerings. You know what he tell me? Not so bad. After that offering I keep. That is not God's will. No one can conduct Lord's Supper just anyhow. You know, the Youth for Christ conduct Lord's Supper, Campus Crusade. Where in the world is the authority given? I'm going to show you from Matthew 16 that there is an authority in the local church. Now, you need to be very clear. Individual salvation is separate with the local church. Individual salvation, you will never lose your salvation. Amen? the local church has no internal security. I'll show you from the scriptures later. All right? Now, God, where does God put His mark of the Holy Spirit today? God has sent His Spirit to the assembly that He has chosen, and the assembly that will choose to follow Him wholly. Where is that? The local New Testament church. God is using the local New Testament church today as the official authorized place that will represent His name to this generation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I'll just read this, and you have ears to hear. Do listen to this, what Paul says. Okay? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. I'll just read it. The Bible says, "For this reason, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you," what? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 now. Verse 3. "How that by revelation He made known," Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. "How that by revelation God made known unto him the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." In verse 5. This is what God made known to Paul, "which in other ages was not known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." What is that mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. It is absolutely sacrilegious. It is absolutely against Jewish thinking to ever have the Jews added to the same body as the Gentiles added to the same body as the Jews. But Paul says, God has broken down that middle line, and I'm calling all people into the local church. Okay? "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise by Christ, of the gospel." And that's why later on in Ephesians 4, 5 and 6, he deals with life in the church. "Let him that stole steal no more, let him labor with his hands." Okay? What are the biblical elements of the New Testament church? We've touched on the preliminary thoughts, God's mind. And God's mind is this on the New Testament and on the institution of God. In the Old Testament was the tabernacle and the temple. You will find a consistent trend. When the New Testament church was instituted, the stones were laid, and then the Holy Spirit came to empower that church. Can I say this, Ambassador Baptist Church? I believe this from the scriptures with all of my heart. Every one of us in this church as the assembly of God has God's power to do His will. We don't have to wait. It's already with us. The reason why we are not as powerful as should. You know why? Because in the Old Testament, God empowered the church. God's personal presence was in. But when God in the New Testament sends His Spirit, He sends His Spirit upon individuals. And when you come together, 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us we are the living stones. But if the living stones is not moving, church doesn't move. Alright, I'll show you the four biblical elements of the New Testament church. Let's turn back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 15 to 19. Jesus was in a very crucial part of His ministry. He was at this place called Caesarea Philippi, the place of absolute idolatry and a stronghold of the devil. And it was the first time that Jesus actually challenged the people, the disciples, of their confession, of what they believe about Christ. Because in verse 15, it said, "Whom say ye that I am?" Can I say this? This is the same question the Lord Jesus asked every one of us here. Whom do you say I am? Who do you say I am? The disciples have followed Him thus far, but has not been challenged. And Jesus asked them point blank, "Who do you say that I am?" And then, of course, Peter say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. After the confession, the Lord Jesus then go on to tell of the most important institution for this 20th century, the most vital facility to be built by God in this millennium, the one and only place that every Christian might find himself a part of, the local church. Because Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." This is the first place the word church appears in the New Testament, and it was uttered by none other than our Savior Himself. There were two main priorities that Jesus had when He came to earth. Number one, it was to die for man. But number two is to establish an institution to continue to preach the gospel. Okay? So, the Lord Jesus declares He's going to build His church, and we can see that in the Gospels, the church has already started. I want you to know the four elements every New Testament has as its characteristic. Alright? Number one, I want you to notice the foundation of the church. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. There are two things that we need to know here. Number one, the foundation is Christ Himself. Okay, Christ Himself. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock. The corresponding verse you can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And did all eat the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and their rock was Christ. The Bible is the best commentator on itself. Upon this rock will I build my church. 1 Corinthians 10, 4. The rock was Christ. Correlate that. God has one single mind when He wrote the Bible. The rock of Ambassador Baptist Church is not Brother Johnny. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are accountable to Him as much as I am accountable to Him. Alright? We need to be clear on that. The number two thing within the foundation of the church is, not only is Christ Himself the foundation, the Bible says, you are Peter, and upon this rock. What did Peter just do? Peter just confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right? So as much as Jesus is the solid foundation of Ambassador Baptist Church, everyone who confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God are to be part and parcel of this local church. Because I'm going to build my church with people who will confess that I'm God. Can I say this? The Mormons do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. According to Matthew 16:18, are they a legitimate church according to our Savior? Absolutely no. Are the Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that our Savior is a created God, can they be a legitimate church according to the Bible? The answer is no. In other words, the whole Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the whole Kingdom Hall of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they are not churches according to the Word of God. You make a choice. Do you want to follow them? Can I say this? The World Council of Churches have JWs within the organization today. The Mormons are fighting very hard to say that we're just a legitimate church like everyone. No, they are not. And everyone who follows their gospel are on their way to the devil's hell, because Jesus said, upon the rock of the confession that I am the Son of God, that you will be saved and you will be added to my church. And unless you have that confession, you are none of mine. I say that strongly because there must be a prophet who will say, God said that, we follow what He says. There are many people who say many other things about church, but let the Bible speak for Himself. Jesus said, I will build my church, and upon the rock of this confession, that I am the foundation of the church, and I am who I am, the Son of God. And if you don't believe that, you are not saved. Now, I've never shouted like that for a long time. For two reasons. One, it's cold, so I need to warm myself up. No, just kidding. But I know what this is important. We live in a day and age today that everyone calls themselves churches. But let's submit to what God says. The foundation of the church is not the Pope. The foundation of the church is not man. If you are in the church that are founded by the teaching of man, God help you. Because we need to get out of that church and get into the church that Jesus Christ is saying, I will build my own church. You know what that means? Remember Jesus said, you are to teach them all things whatsoever Jesus have commanded us. In other words, a church is to be a church, will be a church when we find in it every possible teachings that's based on the scripture. Now, it's interesting. Some of you may have spoken to me earlier, and I've never known Calvinism. I just touched on it a bit. Until someone told me about it. I was confused as to what it was. And I told my children, you know what? I don't know about Calvinism. Because you get no Calvinism from the Bible. Think about that. You need to be a Calvinist because someone taught you. Okay? Not just Calvinism, Pentecostalism. You find that in the scriptures. Oh yeah, they believe. You realize that in the past, the Pentecostal churches were strong and they were Bible-believing until they could not find a justification for the speaking of tongues. You realize the early Pentecostals believed that the speaking of tongues is to preach the gospel? So when Ernest Osman received the gift of the speaking of tongues, so-called in 1901, You know what they did? They went out to preach the gospel. Oh, God has revealed again, you know? You know what was the problem? We went to preach. No one got saved. You know why? The people didn't understand what they were talking about. 1930s, they changed their position. It became heavenly language. You find heavenly language in the Bible. You know why they had to change it? Because they had to justify men's teaching. God didn't change. He has never changed. I did a study of the charismatic Pentecostal movement from the 100 AD all the way to 1900s. Not one instance was there so-called a revelation of these so-called miracle gifts. Because God said, when the perfect is come. Do you realize we don't need anything else except the Bible for this 21st century? We need to be in the Word. The foundation of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says salvation is this. Romans chapter 10 verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, salvation is very simple. You know, our church exists for two reasons. The building up of the believer in the faith and the salvation of unsaved people. And we do everything for that. The church must be built upon every individual who can confess individually and personally their faith. Because we do not just accept anyone into the local church. We're not being exclusive. We're just being faithful to what God says. If God says upon this confession, do you know why? If you are saved and you want to be baptized, you need to share with people your salvation testimony. Why? Because Jesus says upon this confession of your faith, I'll build my church. And as a pastor, as a church, we're being responsible to Christ. Okay, God, we want to make sure everyone that comes into the church have a confession in their life that they are Christian, they know you as personal Savior, they know that you are God, and they are prepared to serve you. And upon their profession of faith, we vote. Alright, and I'll show you later on, voting is in the Bible too. Alright? So we need to be very clear on that. That is why every individual who wants to be a member of a Bible-believing church must share his testimony of salvation, and when it's been confirmed by the people of God, that they're admitted to the body of Christ. Are we being legalistic? No. You can find it in the Bible. To be consistent with the principles of scriptures. Number one, the foundation of the church. Number two, I'll use this word, the formidableness of the church. Because God says, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will not prevail against it. Satan himself will not be able to stop the church from growing. That's what Jesus means. And the word formidableness means this: awesome, impressive, indomitable, mighty, overpowering. Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you realize what the Bible means here? It means three things. Number one, the church the Lord Jesus Christ built will be an offensive force. Gates of hell. You know, we have this thinking last time. I have this thinking. You know, as a church, we must stand strong. You know? We must stand strong against the onslaught of the devil. Until I studied the Bible. Gates don't move. Gates don't move. The door won't move, right? The gates of hell means what? The gates. Do you know where are the lost souls? Over the other side of the gates. What is the church supposed to do? Go in and get them. Does that make sense? Until I realize. You know when Jesus says, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go ye therefore. Matthew 20, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mark 16, 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. You're on the offensive. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. The repentance and the remission of sins should be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And in John, chapter 20, verse 21, even as the Father has sent me, so send I you. The church is to be an aggressive, offensive force. We are not to offend people. Some people say, hey, you're not a Christian, you better I don't die and go to hell, you know. Huh? God asks us to use brain. Okay? We are to be as meek as a lamb, wise as serpents, yes, you know, but harmless as doves. And some Christians say, "Are you?" I know people literally say, "You don't believe in Jesus, you go to hell." You understand not? You better become a Christian. People will say, in Australia, there was this. He was saved. I'm not sure he was saved, but he recounted his experience at a church. The church told him, "Hey, Chris, you're not saved." Well, the deacon literally dragged him. "You better get saved." Say, "Okay." He got saved and later on realized that's not the way. You know, the Holy Spirit has to move. The person has to respond. But the Word of God must be preached. And the person will respond. Does that make sense? But you know what? The church is to be an aggressive, offensive force. You know why we're out every Tuesday and Wednesdays? As long as I'm pastor of this church, we'll keep going out. You know why? Because that's the Great Commission. Christians, we have no right to just stay still and do nothing. We thank God many people are investing their time, effort, even their leave in the VBS next week. We have about 30 of our children coming. Many of them are unsaved. Will you be there to counsel someone and lead someone to Christ? And I challenge us. We need to work as one man, alright? Those who came on Friday. Alright? We need to love the one person. There are many people who committed themselves to do the VBS. There are many people, as far as Bukit Merah over the internet, are saying, "Can I come to your VBS?" God is giving us people, but of course, people, are we there to do the work? To do the work. We must be an offensive force. But you know what? Number two, we will be a resisted force. The gates of hell stand always ready to receive, resist the movement of God's church and God's people. Can I say this? The devil, three ways he opposes us. Number one, he opposes us personally. He will distract you. He will cause you to have sin in your life. He will ask. He will send for the guys. He will send this pretty lady around, and then for the girls, he'll send this handsome man around and distract you, he'll give you things that will distract you personally from what God wants you to do. What is our response to this? The Bible says in James chapter 4, "Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Number one, God, the devil resists us personally. Number two, the devil can also oppose us through people. Through people. Oh, we need to be careful. This church can be distracted very easily. As pastor, I'm very focused on one thing. I tell my men and leaders, whenever there's a problem in the church, the rest of you keep going. We have a small force. A small group of people to go out and deal with this. The rest of you have to keep moving. Because God's church must never be distracted from the Great Commission. Does it make sense? And may the future leaders of Ambassador Baptist Church, youth, are you listening? You make sure you do not distract yourself from the Great Commission that God, the moment you leave that, we become a social club. And many churches today. Many churches in England, different parts of the world, their church have very nice buildings, but now they are restaurants. Because the glory has departed. Does that make sense? We will be resisted in every way. But you know what? If there's opposition, you know what we need to do? And the Bible teaches us, Romans chapter 12, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Number three, we will be opposed personally through people. And number three, the devil can oppose us using situations. The VBS, some of us are tearing our hair out over the last few days trying to get a place. Situation. The laws in Singapore stop us from having different things. But you know what? As Christians, we have to keep moving forwards for God. Amen? Paul says, Acts chapter 20, none of these things move me. You know, as a Christian in the local church, we will keep moving forwards for God because we will be opposed by the devil, but we must have a resolve. I will keep going for God. We will be a resisted force, but number three, thank God we will be an overcoming force. Amen? The gates of hell will not prevail against you. That is Jesus' promise. I thank God that we are moving forwards. Albeit we have casualties along the way. Every battle fought with satanic opposition will have casualties. But you know what? It's possible not to have a do you realize it's possible not to have casualty? I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. For those who may be younger Christians, I want you to understand, Satan will stop us from doing right. But when we are doing right, the way to not have casualties, I've learned experientially, the Lord taught me last week, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Every decision in your life, every step that you take, everything in your heart, every ambition that you have to be grounded in the Word. Then now I understand, no wonder God didn't give Sun Tzu Art of War to Joshua when he went into to conquer the Promised Land. You know, he didn't say, these are the military principles you must use. No, he says, this book of my word. You keep in your heart. You do what I say. You have victory. Can I say this, youth leaders? Can I say this, ministry leaders of Ambassador? You keep God's word in your heart. You obey Him fully. You have victory in your life. You don't do that, you will not have victory. You have defeat in your lives. Again and again and again. Challenge you. We'll be an overcoming force. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. I'll just read this. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You know, Brother Desmond was sharing. How many of you read the Nepalese soldier who resisted 30 Taliban? Huh? 30 Taliban terrorist soldiers who no life, no death. And this Nepalese soldier resisted 30 of them. And the secret was, I'm going to die anyway. I've got nothing to lose. Christian, that is the reason why many Christians are not victorious in their Christian life, because we have not died to ourselves. Because we still want to live, because we've got things to hold on to. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You want to know the power of the cross? Remember? Paul says to know the power of His resurrection. In order for you to be resurrected, you need to die first. You know what Paul is saying? For you to have power in your life as a Christian, you need to be fully on the cross. You know what Paul says in Galatians 2:20? I am what? Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I don't live by my own faith anymore. I've died to myself. You know what Paul will say? You're not seeing Paul. You're seeing Paul. Paul is dead. Christ is living in my life now. You want to have victory in your life, you need to live by the word of God. We will be an overcoming force. How formidable our church will depend on whether or not we will allow Christ to be in charge of our lives and of our church. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, what did the Bible say? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. In the book of Revelation chapter 2 verse 1 to 5, the church of Ephesus, Jesus was in the church. By Revelation chapter 3, Jesus was outside the church. Oh, may God not have to ask us this question. Ambassador Baptist Church, will you open to me? Can I apply that personally? Is the Lord Jesus Christ personally outside of your life now? And that He is knocking at the door of your heart and say, my son, my daughter, will you let me come in? And the moment you say, yes, Lord, you open. And if we collectively as a church say, yes, Lord, we let you come in, God's Holy Spirit can still empower us to do His will. Is the Lord Jesus Christ outside of your life? Point number 3, we have the foundation of the church, the formidableness of the church. I'm going to change 3 and 4 because of the, I was just thinking through. You want to look at Matthew chapter 16 verse 19. I want you to look at the fact, the point is, there is the authority vested in the church. The Bible says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So your point number 3 is point number 4, right? Point number 4 and point number 3 now. Okay? And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Now, I've been in a Pentecostal church before in 1987. I was Trinity Christian Center. When a person is lazy, for example, I bind this spirit of laziness in the name of Jesus. Come out! You know, it's not what, and they use this, but this is not what it means. There's no such a thing. There is a misinterpretation of scripture. The phrase to bind and to loose was often used by the Jews. When he says to bind something, it means to prohibit or to permit something. Okay? To bind a thing was to forbid it, to loose it was to allow it to be done. Now, there's this situation whereby there's this two Jewish groups, the school of Shamel and the school of Hallel. Okay? And they were discussing and debating, should we gather wood on the Sabbath day? Okay? And so, the school of Shamel binds it in the Jewish writings. The binds it means it forbids it, but the school of Hillel loses it, it allows it. When Jesus gave his power to the apostles, he meant that whatsoever they forbid in the church should have a divine authority, and whatever they permitted or commanded should also have divine authority. That it should be bound or loose in heaven or to meet the approval of God. This giving in the church is to be guided by the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching on the and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean? When a person comes to Ambassador Baptist Church and says, I want to be a member of the church, I need to be baptized. Okay? The church will then come together to hear the testimony of this person, and God, to show his approval upon this particular person, will then move in the church. Now, Brother Johnny, where do you get that? Turn to Matthew chapter 18. And then in Acts chapter 1, later on. But in Matthew chapter 18, do you realize that the authority that God has vested in the church? Now, I want to apply that later on carefully, alright? In Matthew 18:15, this is the church discipline situation. In verse 18:17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. In other words, if A gets offended with B, both of them are supposed to reconcile. If they don't do it, they're going to get two more. If they still don't want to reconcile, you know what God says? Go and tell it to the whole assembly. That's what God says. You know why? Listen carefully. The church is the highest spiritual authority on planet Earth that God has put his mark on. Do you realize how serious that is? You notice what he says in verse 17. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. In verse 18, continuation of the same thought. Surely I say unto you, whatsoever ye will prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and whatsoever you will permit on earth shall be also permitted in heaven. Does it make sense? You search the scriptures and see if these things were so. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 to 13. Because God say in verse 19, again reinforcing the authority of the church, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are getting my name, they are mine in the midst of them. Do you realize the Bible says as Christians we are living stones? Build up a spiritual house? Do you realize the authority that God has vested in the church? Where do we get authority from? Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Read the continuation of the thought. They are not isolated verses. Jesus had this mind. I'm given all power and authority. I'm commanding you to go. The local church is an important institution in the sight of God. More important than what many local believers even think about. You search the scriptures and see if these things are so. From the Lord Jesus Christ, we do his will. The church is executive, never legislative. I say again, the church is executive. In other words, the church can only obey what Jesus does. The church doesn't come up with new laws, nor new doctrines. Some people say, oh, Brother Johnny, you know, there's the first wave of the Holy Spirit, the second wave of the Holy Spirit, the third wave of the Holy Spirit. Can I say there are no waves of the Holy Spirit in the Bible? The only one who came at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit will be taken up at the rapture. The Holy Spirit is continuously now doing his work of convicting people. Brother Johnny, is there a time that the church may lose its authority? Absolutely. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse chapter 1, verse 20, the last verse, alright? Then it will correspond there. In verse 20, the Bible says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in mine right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers, or the pastors of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, okay, this is vital. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Notice in Revelation 2 and verse number 3, 4 and 5. And has borne and has patience and for my sake has labored and has not fainted. Jesus was telling the church at Ephesus, you guys have been faithfully serving me. You guys have been patient under tribulation. You guys have been standing for the truth. In verse 4, notice, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You know what's a frightening commentary on that? You can be correct on everything, but you choose to allow one sin in your life. Notice in verse 5 what Jesus said. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works, or else what will Jesus do? I will come unto thee and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. You know what, Jesus? Let him that have ears to hear listen to this. Ambassador Baptist Church, the moment we are disobedient to God, even in one thing, and God is reminding us to do it again and again, and he says, you better get back to doing the first works. If you want, I will take away your authority. As a church, you will be removed. You may exist in your shell like the Pharisees. Outside is very nice, but inside all dead men's bones. Many churches have become social clubs today. I was ministering to one church and I was sharing with the youth. I was talking, majority of this church, many of the youth were deacon's kids. And I asked a simple question, who wrote the book of Galatians? None of them could tell me. These are deacon's kids, teenagers, 16, 17, 18. I told them straight in the face, you have a big hole in your Bible knowledge. And I'm serious about that. I hold this very seriously. I'm thankful the Sunday school teachers consistently teach God's Word. We don't teach Bible story, we teach God's Word and who He is to our children. Parents, remember this, don't just tell stories, teach the Word of God. The Bible says in Revelation 2:5, Jesus says, I will come and remove your candlestick unless you change your mind about who I am and what you're supposed to do. We get our authority from Christ. Is it possible now many Christians, many churches today have lost that authority because they refuse to change? Oh dear friend, let's go back to the Bible and what it says. In point, after the authority invested in point number 4, I'll finish with it. Matthew chapter 16 verse 19. The faithfulness requirement of the church. Matthew 16 verse 18, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We have the key to this church. Joshua, I give you the keys to Ambassador Baptist Church. Whosoever you will allow into this church will be allowed into the church. Whosoever you will not allow into this church will not be allowed into this church. Do you realize the responsibility Joshua has? In the middle of the night as pastor, I don't have a key to the church. If I need something in the church, who would I have to call? Him. You know what Jesus meant when he told Peter, behold, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The keys are not vested in the church as the assembly, but the keys are vested in his word. Joshua, Peter as a preacher of the gospel, to whomsoever you give the keys, and they are willing to accept it, they will come into the kingdom of heaven. And if you do not, you don't listen to the gospel, or you reject the gospel, you will not come into the kingdom of heaven. But Brother Johnny, where is the correlation? Let's turn to the book of Luke. And I'll show you that the keys is the word of God consistent with the scriptures. Luke chapter 11 and verse 52. Brother Joshua, remember to put the keys back. Luke 11:52. Notice what the Bible says. Woe unto you lawyers! These lawyers are the experts in the Mosaic law. For ye have taken away the what? Key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves. You're not going to heaven. And them that are entering ye hindered. Ambassador Baptist Church, are we hindering anyone from coming into the kingdom of heaven by our lives and our testimony and our lack and neglect of our ministry? Will God help us? Listen to the scriptures today. Listen to the scriptures today. This is very important. God says He has given to the church the keys. You know what we need to do? The Bible says 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, faithful to what? Verse 1. The mysteries of God. The Word of God. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1. Are we doing the will of God in preaching the gospel both corporately and individually? As we close, four things, three parts we've learned, some preliminary thoughts on the church. What's God's mind on the church, the importance of the church. And then we've found the biblical elements. The foundation of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ and Christians who will confess that Jesus is God. The formidableness of the church. We are to be an offensive force. We will be resisted, but we will overcome as a church. That's why as pastor, one of the things I have learned to do is to rest in God by saying this, Lord, it's your church. If you want us to be in here, you will provide a place. And He did. Amen? He did. Can I, maybe at this point, I forgot about it, but I tell you, the loan has been approved on Tuesday. It has been approved. God is working His purpose out. You know what? We need to be faithful to Him in His church. We need to be faithful to this quest. The authority that's vested in the church is the highest spiritual authority God has set in this age of grace. What do we do with the church? If you're a Christian but not a church member, can I challenge you to join it? Because it's God's will for every Christian. Because Jesus says, I will build my church. When you got saved, you were added to the kingdom of God and the family of God. But by your baptism, you'll be added to the local church of God. As a Christian and a church member, realize that your church membership is a serious matter before God, of which one day when you stand before Him, you will give an account of the place that God has put you in. The National Day Parade. Many, many years ago, I remember when one parade commander forgot that he's supposed to give the command three times to fire, remember? I don't know what actually happened to him, but it's interesting how the cameras immediately, when this parade commander forgot that he's supposed to be trained, I don't know the command, but he's supposed to fire three times into the air. There was one parade commander who forgot he only had two times. You know what happened to the cameras? Immediately, he went to Tony Tan. And from what I heard, that guy, I don't know, this is hearsay, don't quote me on it. I heard he was demoted. Was he? Jacob says yes. So you need to trust his word. But you know what? Serious things happen when that happens. You are supposed to be in that part. I suppose the guy was unfortunate to be in that stage. Of course, the tremendous pressure, the nation is looking at him and all that. But you know what? Can I say, if one member is not around, can I borrow Samuel for a while? You okay? Don't be afraid. Huh? Just look at them. Yeah. Can you take your glasses? Okay. You want to pray? If one member is missing, can he drive? Can he drive? Can one member is missing, can he drive? You get into accident, you know why? You need two eyes for? What vision is that called? Perspective, to see depth, perception. How far the next one? If one ear is gone, can he hear properly? He can try, because apparently it's related too. You can try, but it'll be harder. Okay, can you sit down? Thank you. Yesterday we were taking our dinner at 888. There was one guy on a wheelchair. You know why he couldn't walk? Because he had hemiplegia. He has a stroke. You know, and you know how he moved? He used his the other good leg to push the wheelchair along. Do you realize if you lose your little finger, you lose power in your hand? You know why? Because we learn in occupational therapy hand, in order for you to have power, when you grip harder, this one has to grip. It will pull on the ulnar muscle U-L-N-A-R. When you lose this, you lose power. Oh yeah, you can still do it, but you will not be as powerful as you used to be. When you sprain your ankle, did you realize that you can recover, but you will never be to your original strength? 95%, 90%, depending on age. If you don't believe me, you ask Auntie Janet. When one member is lost, the church is weakened. You realize how serious a church membership is. You are added to the local church. When one member is missing, something happens. Realize your church membership is a serious matter before the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Number 2, as a Christian and a church member, you need to love your church. You know why? You know how much Jesus loves this church? Turn to Acts chapter 20. How much does Jesus love Ambassador Baptist Church? Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Here. Acts 20, 28. Verse 28, the Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. How much does Jesus love the church? He loved it so much, he died for it. He died for his church Christians. You know why as pastor I'm so passionate about the church? Because if my Savior who called me to be a pastor loved this church, then I better love this church. And you as his people better love this church too. Because Jesus Christ loved it so much, he died for it. For some of us, these are just words. But if you're a genuine Christian and you love God's word, say, God, if you love this church so much, I need to rethink my commitment to it. I need to rethink how much I need to love it. He loved it so much, he died for it. Number 3, we need to serve it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you're not a Christian, then listen to the good news. The church is set up as a banner to the world that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. If you are here today, you do not know if you die right now, you'll be in heaven. You know what you need to do? Why don't you come to the place at the cross? Jesus says, whosoever will may come. If you have in your heart, say, Brother Johnny, I have been religious for so many years, but this is the first time I heard that Jesus Christ loved me so much, he died for me. Jesus said that if you will come to him, he will in no wise cast out. If you will believe the very words he said, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. You know what you need to do? You need to come. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't believe in the church. Don't believe in Ambassador Baptist Church. Believe in Christ. Only Christ can give you salvation. The church is only a vessel, an institution God has ordained in this generation to preach the word. The word is the church is not where we put our faith in. It is in Christ. As long as the church remains on the solid foundation of the word of God and on Christ, we can trust. But when we move away from it, there is no salvation. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. No one else can save you. Brother Johnny cannot save you. I have need of salvation. I'm just a servant telling you, you need to be saved. You know what preaching of the gospel is? One lost man who is saved, telling another lost man how to get saved. Amen. We thank God that many of you have trusted Christ. But you know what? Why don't you go one step further and say, Lord, if you love me so much, I need to rethink my commitment to you. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. I pray even as thy word has been spoken. I know I've taken a long time, but God, I pray that you will speak in the hearts of these people. I know they love you and they've been very attentive throughout this time. But yet, Lord, I pray that thy Holy Spirit will speak to us in a special way. With our eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. It won't take long. I just want to ask this question. Has God spoken to you about his church? Salvation and the church are two different things. When we get saved, we are added to his family. That's why we have visitors, we thank God, we are all brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. And we ought to have that love among each other. That's what God says. But you know, it is by baptism that a person is added to the local church of God, consistent with the scriptures. And ask you a question, has the Lord spoken to you in a special way? And I don't know what's going in your heart. But all I want to do is to pray for you that God will help you to carry through your decision. And say, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me. Whether it's by church membership, whether it's about some things in your life, whether even as a Christian, and say, Lord, I'm a church member, but God, you need to help me to do more for you. And you say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you that God will strengthen our resolve to love His church. Amen. I see one hand. Amen. Is there anyone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Anyone else? Amen. I see that hand. I just want to pray for you that God will. I know it does cut into what you believe. But let God be through. Let His word. Study His word. Think. God has given us the Holy Spirit to understand His word. Is there anyone else? Brother Johnny, I need to be more faithful to what God's called the church. Is there anyone else? I'll pray for you. Amen. I can see that hand too. Amen. Can I just ask you one more question? If you're here today, you do not know. If you'll die right now, you'll be in heaven. Can I ask you? Maybe you're saying, Rajani, I don't know about my salvation. I don't know if I died right now, would I be in heaven? I want to know. Ambassador Baptist Church exists for two reasons. To build Christians and to win the lost. And to show the gospel of Christ. If you say, Brother Johnny, I need you, please pray for me. I need someone to show me how to go to heaven. Is there anyone like this? Is there anyone? Just put up right hand, I'll pray for you. And I'll get someone to share you. Lady with lady, man with man. Is there anyone? Now let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the few hands that have gone up. Lord, I know that many, many things I've shared today. From the preliminary thoughts of the church to your thoughts on your institution of the church and how vital it is, Lord, that you want your name to be remembered to all generations. That even as Ambassador Baptist Church, we are representative, Lord, of the name of Christ on planet Earth. And how often, Father, we are sorry that we have shamed your name in the way we live, the things that have happened. But God, yet you are still in business with us because you have given us a place in the north, to be a permanent reminder that there is a God in the north of Singapore that loves these people. I'm sure there are many sincere Christians also doing the work. But God, may we all come under the scrutiny of Thy word, that Father, we will be found faithful. And I pray for those that put up their hands, help them to be faithful. Help them to realize the importance of their church membership. And Lord, I pray that you work in us in a special way. And I pray for one who may not know Christ as their personal Savior, I ask that you would help them. Help them, Father, come to a place of salvation. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.